you that you are able to make us what you want us to be, Lord. And as we look at Esther this evening, Lord, we'll see that you are working her circumstances to make her what you want her to be, Lord. And just pray that you would anoint your word to go forth, Lord, and speak to us through this book. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I chose this song, and it's a very specific reason for choosing this song, because as we look at Esther, we do see that he is working every detail in this book, in her life, to get her into that palace for the saving of his people. So we will dig into that a little bit and see his handiwork. Again, as we have seen, you know, even though he's not mentioned, God isn't mentioned, we see his leading and guiding in that he is sovereign.
See, the way she explains it, too, it's like you can see it a lot more that this hand is in it.
I know we've kind of gotten away from this, but I felt this fit in very well this evening. We're going to look at a little bit of a character study of God, of one of his names and what it means about him, because it fits right in with these verses. And so this evening we're going to look at the name El, and I'm going to pronounce it Dea, D-E-A-H. And the only reason I'm going to pronounce it that way is because we say at the end of Noah, Mariah, Hannah, and, you know, so I'm going to say Dea. And it means God is knowledge, or the God of knowledge. And we know some of the characteristics of God are that he is omniscient, he is omnipotent, he is omnipresent, and he is sovereign. And all four of those characteristics of him have to do with the fact that he is El Dea. He is the God of knowledge. When he is omnipresent, it means that he is everywhere. He has knowledge of what is going on everywhere, in every situation. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He knows the beginning from the end, and he is in every detail. And again, as we've said in each of these studies, even though he may not be acknowledged as God, as the one orchestrating circumstances and details, doesn't mean he's not at work, because he is. He is present. He is omnipresent. All present everywhere. He is omnipotent, meaning he's all powerful. He has his hand working in the very details of our lives. Again, whether we acknowledge that or not, doesn't change his power. He is at work in the lives of men and women, whether it's to bring them to a place of salvation, or whether it's working out their salvation, they're saved, and he's making them more like him in that refining process, whether it's, as we see in Esther's life, to bring the saving of his people, he's at work. He is all-powerful. Whether it's in his omniscience, he is all-knowing. He knows all the details of our life. And we never need to say, God, where are you? What are you doing? You know, you know, we come into situations and sometimes we're like, wow, you know, this is new. There's nothing new under the sun. God knows it all. He's not taken by surprise in any of our circumstances. When things come about and we might be taken by surprise, we might be overwhelmed, but God isn't, because he is God. He is the God of knowledge. He is El Dea. He knows the beginning from the end. Nothing takes him by surprise. There's a few scriptures I want to look at that. Also, sovereign, a sovereign God. That means that he is in control. He presides over our lives. Again, whether we acknowledge his sovereignty or not, he is ruler and above all others. And so in our lives, let's look at Psalm 139, the first several verses of that psalm just speaks to his presence, his knowledge of us, a very intimate knowledge. It says, starting right in verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. He's all-knowing God, right? He knows all of my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Meaning, I can't even comprehend that, how his knowledge of us. It goes beyond what we can even understand. It says in verse 7, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. I'm going to stop there. The psalm goes on and on. But 14 verses, chock full of God's sovereignty, God's knowledge, God's presence in the life of man, in his creation. Again, whether we acknowledge it or not, this person is saying, the psalmist is saying, if I try to flee from you, I can't do it because you're there. You know the words on my tongue, you know. He knows our thoughts. He is the God of knowledge, El Dia. And so, why would we fear? Why would we be afraid, you know, of anything? Because he's, afraid, yes, indeed, if we are not following his ways, if we are outside of him, then yeah, there's reason to fear. We might have fear, but if we are his, we are his children, he is at work in our lives. Matthew 10, starting in verse 29, Matthew 10, verse 29, get there, says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? So God has understanding even of the birds, the sparrows, and has knowledge of what's happening to them. And it goes on to say, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He knows the very number of hairs on our head. That's how the intimate knowledge he has of us. It says, do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So he knows, he cares about the birds, yet he cares about us so much more than that. We can take comfort in that knowledge that he has of us. And then back to the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 2. Starting in verse 6. Again, all of this just speaking to God's hand at work, his sovereignty, his power. It says in verse 6, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and he makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. So we are nothing but dust, right? But because of his son, we have become princesses. We are the king's daughters. And we're going to see in our book of Esther this evening, we see a young girl who was nothing, right? Just a little girl being taken care of by her uncle. And out of nothing of herself, except God's hand orchestrating the details of her life, she finds herself the queen of Persia. So God's dealings in a person's life, and what really God does for us, taking us from the miry clay and setting our feet on that rock and making us whole and making us, again, king's daughters because of his love for us. So we're going to turn to Esther, and we're going to take a look at these verses. We looked over these past few weeks at chapter 2, verses 8 through 18. So we're going to read through those, and then we'll dig into it a little bit. So chapter 2, starting in verse 8. It says, so it was, when the king's command and decree were heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan, the citadel, under the custody of Hegai, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace into the care of Hegai, the custodian of the women. Now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor. So he readily gave her beauty preparations to her besides her allowance or the things that belonged to her. Then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. Esther had not revealed her people or family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. And every day Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and what was happening to her. Each young woman's turn came to go into King Ahasuerus after she had completed 12 months preparation, according to the regulations for the women. For thus were the days of their preparation appointed, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women. Thus prepared, each young woman went to the king, and she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the women's quarters to the king's palace. In the evening she went, and in the morning she returned to the second house of the women, to the custody of Sheashgaz, the king's eunuch who kept the concubines. She would not go into the king again unless the king delighted in her and called her by name. Now, when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Hegai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised, and Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast, the Feast of Esther, before all his officials and servants, and he proclaimed a holiday in the provinces and gave gifts according to the generosity of a king. So I feel like as the Lord was just orchestrating this study, putting it all together from singing He is Able, because taking this little Jewish girl and putting her in the palace, knowing that he needed his people saved, it's no coincidence, it's no strange thing. It's God allowing the circumstances to happen in such a way that he is able to do what he needs to do, and he's able to make me, he's able to make her, he's able to make you what he wants you to be for where he has you, where he has us, where he had Esther for that time. You know, we had looked at the circumstances surrounding the current queen's dismissal and departure, to the word going out for a new queen to be found, and our verses start out, and so it was. It came to be, right? The King James says, well, it didn't just happen, you know. By God's hand, the king's command went out and was heard, and many young women were gathered and taken into custody, basically, into this custodian's care, Hegai. And we don't really know. There are some assumptions. You'll hear different things as to whether Esther was willing. Did she volunteer for this? It says in the New King James that she was taken. That perhaps it was not something she desired to do. I mean, she had a life, right? I'm sure she loved her uncle. Her uncle loved her. This decree goes out. The king wants a new queen. And so the search went out for beautiful young virgins, which Esther happened to be. And the men were looking. They looked upon her and went, hey, there's a beautiful one. We're taking her. So it could have been against her will, against her desire that she went. Yet, we know that as things went, she was obedient to this. Her uncle had knowledge of it, because we see in verse 10 that Esther did not reveal who her family was, that she didn't reveal that she was a Jew, because Mordecai had told her not to reveal this fact, whether he felt that it might put her in danger. Oh my goodness. Might put her in danger, or why he told her to do that, we're not sure. But so we know that they had time to talk. It wasn't just they barged in, grabbed her, you know. It wasn't like a kidnapping, but it was, we're going to take her to the king. The decree's gone out. We feel that she may be one that could be chosen. And so, but Mordecai obviously had time with her before she went to the palace. Yet this was going to be a life change for her, because whether she was chosen to be queen or not, she would spend the rest of her life at the palace, whether it was with the king or whether it was in the second house as a concubine. So she would never return home. So this was a huge change in her life. And I would assume a very hard one, because when they were taken, as we read through this, you know, they were there for the king's pleasure. And they were all given one night with this guy, you know, one night stand with the king, and then they were sent to the second house. And if for some reason they came to mind and the king said, hey, I want, you know, whoever, blah, 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 they would never see him again. So quite a life, right? But then they didn't return home either. That was their new residence. So one day and here's this massive change in their life. So I believe that we have moments like that. There are things that come into our life one day, you know, something happens unexpected that we did not foresee coming into our lives, and our lives are changed forever. Sometimes it's a good thing that comes into our life. Sometimes it's a really hard thing. But what we have to remember is that we have the God of knowledge with us. We know him personally, and we know that he doesn't allow anything into our lives that isn't for his purpose, his plan, to be working something out, either in us or for somebody else even. And so one day, life changed for Esther. The men came, they took her, and she found herself at the palace. Well, we see that in three different places, in just 10 verses, we find that Esther found favor with the people she was with. In verse 9, it says, now the young woman, and this is speaking specifically of Esther, pleased him. This is Hegai, the caretaker of the women. She pleased him in some way. And remember, we saw last time we met that she was beautiful, not only physically, but even in character, she was beautiful. And so there was something about that pleased Hegai. And so he took special care of her. And so she obtained favor. And favor in this verse means she obtained kindness. So Hegai showed her kindness as he dealt with her. And I want to look at some other scriptures as to this specific favor, kindness that God shows towards man. The first is in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. It says, they, the people, refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your God's wonders that God you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness. He shows favor to people even when they refused to walk in his ways. These people weren't walking in his ways. They had appointed their own leader, which was not God. But God is ready to pardon. He's gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness. And he didn't forsake them, even though they forsook him. So that is a kind God, a wonderful God. Psalm 117, looking again at kindness. And this is a man's kindness. This is Hegai's kindness here towards Esther, but God's kindness towards people. Psalm 117, verse 2. Says, for his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. And this is a call to praise, verse 1. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great towards us. And it's a merciful kindness. It's a kindness we don't deserve. We deserve one punishment, but he gives us kindness instead. And Esther is shown kindness here, not really because she's just one among, we learned hundreds. It could have been up to 400 women that were brought in here. She's just one among them, yet there was something about her. She was shown kindness. Why her? You know, other than God, right? The hand of God that wanted that. But merciful kindness, undeserving from God. And then Joel chapter 2. Verse 13. Well, past it. Says, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. We see these characteristics over and over again about God. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And he relents of doing harm. So he could do harm because he's God and he has to punish sin. Yet, because he is slow to anger, he's gracious, he's kind, he allows us to come and repent, right? He's a kind God, and he shows favor. That's the kind of favor that Esther's being shown, not because of anything she's done, but because I saw something in her. And so going back to Esther, chapter 2. That's one spot where we see favor mentioned is verse 9. Then it's mentioned again in verse 15 when Esther says, it's Esther's turn to go into the king, and all the women were given the choice of whatever. When it was their turn to go to the queen, they were allowed to take whatever they wanted with them, and you know, could have been fancy clothes, more perfume. I don't know. They've been bathed for 12 months in myrrh and perfumes. They must have been. They didn't want any natural smells on these women. Whatever. I don't know. But I can't imagine what 12 months of that would have been like. I mean, I'm one that Lori knows this. I am not a spa person. Yeah. I don't want anybody touching me. So, you know, people are like, oh, let's have a foot massage. Don't touch me. I can't imagine 12 months of oils and perfumes and the pampering and the beautification process that's happening. I can't imagine it. There are people who would absolutely love that. No worries of expense here. This was, you know, they, and the best perfumes, all of that stuff. So expense was not a concern here. So she's gone through that whole process. All these women have gone through that process. And one by one, they go in and they told, take what you want. You can have anything that's in this house that you think is going to win you favor with the king, that's going to get you chosen. Beautiful clothes. Or lack thereof. Who knows? You know what they may have chosen to go with them. Makeup, whatever. But Esther says, I'm not going to take anything. And she comes up to Haggai. What does the king like? What would he want me to have? You know, what do you think he likes? He's one of the king's eunuchs. He's one of his chums, right? What do you think he would want me to take with me? You know, the rest of them are deciding for themselves. Well, I'm going to take this because he'd probably like this. Well, guys are like this, so I'm going to do this or that or whatever. You know, the hair, whatever. You know, she goes to his right-hand man and says, what should I take? Mm-hmm. And so Haggai advises her of what she should take because he knows what the king likes. And so this process of her being mindful of what the king would like, this wins her favor again. In verse 15, it says, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. Again, she is, she obtained favor. And so, and again, I believe that is God directing and guiding her as to the decisions that she's making. And so she obtains favor. Now, this favor and the next favor we're going to look at means Acceptance. So we got two different favors here. The first favor was from Hegai. She received kindness from him, and that got her the best place in the house. It got her servants to come alongside her, the choice room. You know, we all have our favorite room in a house. Well, Hegai must have had his favorite place in the women's quarters, and because there was something special about Esther, she got that kindness from him, and so she was placed there. Well, now, as Esther is making these choices that are seemingly actually quite mature choices, what is he going to like asking for advice from this head over them? She receives acceptance from them. This is another kind of favor. Not only from Hegai, but also from all around, right? In verse 15, it says that she obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. And because she must have been dressed in a way that was enhanced her beauty and wasn't overdone, you know, it wasn't gaudy the way she looked. It wasn't, you know, just perhaps simple beauty. Maybe that's what the king liked, was something simple. Maybe everybody else overdid it. I don't know what it was, but that won her favor with everyone there. One got her acceptance from the people that were around, from those who were in charge as well. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 10 quickly. Looking at acceptance, starting in verse 34. It says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality.'" Here, these women are brought in, and they're going to show partiality. They want one to stand out above the rest, right? And Peter here is saying, "God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." How do we gain acceptance? By fearing God, we gain acceptance there, right? And that's only because of God's love. Fearing, have a reverence for God that he is due. Acting righteously, right? It says, "And who worketh righteousness is accepted by him." Now, obviously, we don't gain salvation by works. But when we do have our salvation, we want to live in a way that pleases God. Not that anything we do is going to make us accepted by God as far as salvation is concerned. But we're accepted in him because of his son. Ephesians 1 verse 6 says, I'll start in verse 5. "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." We're accepted, we're adopted as children because of his son, because of the finished work of the cross. So here I'm looking at man. We're looking in Esther at man's kindness and man's acceptance of somebody. Yet it's relating to God's kindness towards his people and his acceptance of us. And it's only through his son that we gain favor with God the Father. So again, one day life changed for Esther. She was taken, seized or laid hold of, but she was removed from the life that she knew, placed in the castle, and yet because of her actions, because of her beautiful character, she is receiving favor from all who are around her. She's being shown kindness above and beyond what the others are being shown, and she is being accepted by all those that she's coming in contact with. So one by one, she's moving up the ladder to being a step closer to becoming king because of this beautiful character that she has. And she could have fought this all the way. She could have said, no, I am not going. Or she could go grudgingly or whatever. Yet she was willing to go through this whole process. She was willing to come to Hegai when it was her turn and say, what would the king like? And so I want to look a little bit at being content in the circumstances we're in, because often when these life changes come to us, we may find ourselves in a position where we are not content with what's happening to us or to those around us. So I want to look at being content. Philippians 4. And I think Esther came to a place where she was content, even though it may not have been a change that she wanted. And I believe that shows something to the upbringing of her uncle Mordecai, and however long she was with her parents as well, to her upbringing. But Philippians 4, verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned. So I believe that Esther has learned some things, even in her short life. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. So whatever state, I know how to be abased. I know how to have nothing. And I believe that's where Esther was when we started out our book. I know how to abound. And now she's in a place of abounding. She is receiving these beauty treatments that go beyond probably anything she's ever seen. You know, I was thinking today about when I go shopping for shampoo and stuff. And you walk in the aisle, there's like umpteen different beauty things you could buy. You know, there's, and these guys weren't buying Suave for 99 cents, right, to do their hair and their, you know, they were going top notch. They were going to the department store beauty sections to get their beauty supplies. It, you know, it wasn't Walmart aisle to get this stuff. So Paul here is saying, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So being content, no matter what state we're in, it's not an easy thing. But I believe that Esther somehow has learned this. She's lost her parents, remember, and has been taken under the care of her uncle. And through that very hard circumstance in her life, I believe she's learned how to be content. And so when she gets now taken from her uncle and put into this beauty contest to become queen, she is content in that circumstance. Again, whether it's abased or abounding, she is dealing with it. She's going with the flow. She's doing what she needs to do. And she's even asking advice. How do I do this? What's the best way to proceed in this? And what do we need to do? When we come into any circumstance, Lord, you've given me something new here. I don't know what to do with this. We need to go to him and ask, how do I do this? You know, she went to Hegai, the guy in charge, and asked advice. We need to go to the Word. We need to be in prayer. We need to go to our Father and say, Lord, I don't know how to navigate this. Help me with this circumstance or wherever we find ourselves. And he will be faithful to answer us. So going back to Esther, chapter 2. Can I do that? Esther asks Hegai. He responds. He tells her what to take. She heeds. That's the other thing we have to do. Not only do we ask the advice, not only did she ask it, she followed it, obviously. And so when we come before God and we ask him, you know, how do I do this? What do you want me to do here? Should I step to the right? Should I step to the left? I'm having trouble with this, Lord. I'm overwhelmed. We go to him. We need to heed. We need to take action on what he listened to, what we're being told. And we find Esther does that. And then in verse 16, so when Esther was taken into King Ahasuerus, into the royal palace, and it was the 10th month of the 7th year of his reign. And in verse 17, the king loved Esther more than all the other women. Is this a coincidence? I don't think so. This is, whether they acknowledge it or not, this is God's hand orchestrating these circumstances. And what does it say here? She obtained grace and favor. So three times in 10 verses, she's obtained favor in three different settings. She's obtained kindness. She's obtained acceptance. And again, this is the same favor that we just saw. She again has obtained acceptance, but this time it's acceptance from the king. And again, the only way that we can obtain acceptance from the king is by the blood of Christ. But so she gains his favor. He loves her more than any other. She stands out head and shoulders above the rest. And he places the crown on her head, and she is made queen in the place of Vashti. And so I want to look a little bit at pleasing. We have here pleasing man, and how the king seems to be pleased. In chapter 1, the king was pleased by an elaborate party, right? When we first met the king, he was pleased by throwing this lavish event that lasted 180 days. And then the 8-day party that followed the 180 days, which led to the removal of Vashti. Mm-hmm. Yet he was pleased, it says, in chapter 1, through when he said, "What do I do about my queen?" And remember, Memucan came to him and said, "She needs to be removed. I have a plan to remove her and to keep all the women in all the provinces settled about it." And what did it say? The king was pleased with the words of Memucan. So he was pleased with the process of the removal of Vashti. And then it says, we looked at last time at the beginning of chapter 2 at the plan to find a new queen. Again, the men came and they said, "We see that you're missing your queen. Let's find you a new queen." And they made this plan. And it says that he was pleased with their plan. So we see a man pleased by men's suggestions, right? And by the words of man. Yet we don't need to be man pleasers. We looked at that last time too, right? We need to be pleasing God and finding out what pleases God. And so we're going to go through a few verses here, and hopefully I can read my writing, about what pleases God. So, and there's several different things that please the heart of God. Let's look at Psalm 40. Verse 13, it says, Be pleased, O Lord. And this is actually the prayer of man, but we know that, that God is pleased to do this. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. And he has done that. It pleases the heart of God to deliver his people. And we see him do that over and over again in the Old Testament. We see his people praising him. We see them get themselves into trouble, make sinful choices. Yet it pleases him to deliver them out of trouble and put them in a place again of where they're honoring and fearing him, and then they put themselves out of that favor, and yet he delivers them. We see that cycle over and over again through the Old Testament. It pleases him as he delivers his people out of their troubles. Isaiah 42. Oh, I think that says verse 21. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. So he is pleased with righteousness. For righteousness' sake, he's pleased. And so he looks at the law. Remember, it says in the New Testament that Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. The thing I believe that pleases him about the law is that it shows people the sin in their lives and what they need to turn from. It also shows them that they could never, ever, ever without him obtain the law. They could never live up to that standard. But he's pleased for his righteousness' sake. Isaiah 53. So just a couple chapters over. Verse 10. And this is hard for us to fathom, okay? It's hard for me to fathom. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was pleased to bruise his son. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It pleased him to bruise his son for our sake. That is a loving, kind God. He desires that none should perish. And because he knew the only way for man to be saved was for his son's blood to be shed, his body to be broken, he was pleased to do that. It was his pleasure. That's hard for, I think, our minds to fathom. See, 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. He's pleased with his people. He's pleased, you know, he was pleased to make the Jews his people. And then I believe he was pleased to bring the Gentiles in. And it's for his name's sake that he does that. It's his pleasure. For us to be his people. Again, he was pleased in order to make us his people, to bruise his son. Matthew chapter 3. verse 17 says, suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He is pleased with his son. He's pleased with his son. This was after, obviously, he had come to earth. He was baptized by John the Baptist and then baptized in the Holy Spirit. But it says that this is my son, my beloved son, in whom I'm all pleased, because he knew that the purpose for his coming as a man was for the remission of sin. And he was pleased with that taking place. He was pleased with his son. And so the question we need to ask ourselves as we look at Esther and the fact that she was pleasing to those around her, to not only Hegai, but also to the king, and she was chosen to be queen. Obviously, she pleased God in her obedience to his guiding and directing. She pleased God in the way that she accepted the change that was brought into her life. And she, because of that, she received kindness and acceptance from all of those around her. And it goes on to say then, you know, once the king made her queen, he was very happy and he threw another extravagant party and there was a holiday and gifts were given and all of that, you know, but it's not really about that. It's about what we see taking place in Esther and God orchestrating all of the details and putting all those details together for the saving of his people, as we see through these scriptures that God is pleased with his people. It delights him to save them, to, you know, bring them where they need to be. And even through the bruising of his son, he's... I can't take it now. He's pleased in that. And so the question that I'll leave you all with this evening is, as we started out, he is able. He's able to make me what he wants me to be. He was able to make Esther queen because he needed her in that palace for the saving of his people. And it pleased him to put her there. And he saw to her receiving favor among all of the people. What would it please him to make me? What would it please him to make you? What is he able to make you? And if it pleases him to do so, what should our response be? So be it. Right? Lord, let it be. Luke, and I'll close with Luke 1:38, where we see another young girl. Mary, who life one day. An event happened in her life that changed her life forever. She was visited by an angel who said, you're going to carry the Son of God. Through you, the Son of God is going to enter the world. And believe me, that was probably an unexpected change. And again, we know that her life could have ended right there. She could have been stoned for being pregnant outside of wedlock. But her response was, if it pleases the Lord, let it be. In verse 38, Mary's response was, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. This is Luke 1:38. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Whatever it pleases the Lord to do in you, whatever it pleases the Lord to do in me, let it be. I'm just going to leave it there. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Esther. We thank you for your being able to make her what you wanted her to be, Lord, and you wanted her to be queen. And you enhanced her life through, I believe, not only the beautification process, the physical beautification process that happened here, Lord, but through the beautification process in her heart, Lord, as she was content and learned to be content in different circumstances, because we know that there were circumstances in her life that could have brought her very low, the death of her parents, being taken from her uncle, being placed in this king's palace for his pleasure, Lord. That's a tough place to be, yet she learned to be content with that. And because of that, she found favor with all who she came in contact with, from Hegai to the various servants, right to the king, who loved her above everybody else and made her queen. And Lord, it pleased you to do that, and you were pleased to do that, and it because it served your plan and your purpose, Lord. And so may we be pleased just to allow you to do with us what you want to do with us, Lord. And may we be obedient and content with what you place in our lives, Lord, whether it's to be abased or to abound, Lord. Just have your way with us. And thank you for showing us favor, Lord, for showing your kindness to us, Lord, for accepting us as your daughters, Lord, and taking us from ashes and making beautiful things in our lives by your Son. We praise you this evening in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.